We return this morning to the book of Genesis and to the days of Noah. I've been in a series since the beginning of January from the great stories of the book of Genesis, beginning with the creation. And in recent weeks, except for the last two, as we have had some concerts and Penview College Choir here, but we've been in a series about Noah and Noah's life. And so this morning I want to continue that series and want to talk to you about an attribute of God that we may not focus on very often, but it's an important part of understanding the heart of God. 1,656 years between the creation of Adam and Eve and the flood. The creation of Adam and Eve and the time that God brought judgment on the world. If you add up the numbers that are in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, we find that this time period is very well laid out. And we know the generations and how many generations there were and how long they lived. And we've been looking at that time period between Adam and Eve and Noah. We have looked at the generations that lead up into the day of Noah's day. And we've kind of been on a journey of looking into Noah's life. And we've studied the heart of man and the direction of mankind that he took away from God. That after Adam and Eve sinned, and then the story of Cain and Abel began this slide downward morally and of a conscience toward God. And by the time we get to the age of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we read these words, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man." And we spent time focusing on what it was like for a holy, infinite, eternal God to have a heart that was full of pain. How is it that the mighty Creator can have a heart that is full of pain? We try to understand from that perspective an infinite God and what it means that your life and my life matter so much to God that when we turn away from Him, it grieves His heart. God is a feeling God, a relationship God, and He feels sin. He somehow allows Himself to be filled with pain by people who turn away from Him. But then we also looked at the life of Noah. We looked at the pain in God's heart, but we also looked at the person of Noah and how Noah was a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the scriptures say that Noah brought comfort to God. The name Noah means the comforter. Somehow there was this man, this mortal being who brought to God comfort, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in this journey through Noah, we looked at the pain of God's heart and we looked at the person of God's favor. And then we also looked at the provision of God's mercy and how the ark represents and provided a place of God's deliverance for a small group of people in a wicked generation. And over again it says throughout the story that God found favor with Noah and his generation, the provision of God's mercy. We marvel at the wonder of how God could bring all those animals to the ark and how it is that God could bring this all together. What an amazing and beautiful story it is of safety and salvation. And the ark represents something wonderful from the heart of God. We think of the importance of the ark of safety. We think of the ark of the Old Testament, the ark of the covenant and how important it was. And then we think of the safety of the cross and the meaning of the cross. Again, the provision of God's mercy. And we see pictures in the Old Testament that come to light its meaning in the New Testament. How God could bring the animals to the ark. What an incredible story. There's so much to think about in the story of Noah. And this morning I want to turn to the flood itself. As we continue on through this, I want to focus on an attribute of God that I probably haven't preached about in a while in this church. And I probably don't talk about near as much the love and the favor and the mercy and the grace of God. This morning I want us to focus on the punishment of God's judgment. God's heart is filled with pain. And somehow we also see in the story of Noah this picture and this scene of the punishment of God's judgment. Would you go on to that next slide, please? I want to invite you to look with me this morning at the preservation, not only the preservation through the ark, but also the punishment of God's judgment. I want you to think for a little bit this morning about the judgment of God. As I said, we don't focus on God's judgment very much. I know I don't. And in fact, if I was a part of the church, a preacher 50 years ago, I probably would have a lot more. Probably 50 years ago, you would have heard a lot more sermons about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've heard probably a lot more sermons about the judgment of God and fire and brimstone. And yet, sometimes I'm reminded that we neglect the judgment side of God and the holiness of God because we focus so much on the love of God. Well, this morning, I want us to look at both sides in this great story. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 7? And I want to read parts of the chapter beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Would you hear with me the story of the flood and the judgment of God? The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And now go down to verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then would you go down to verse 17. "For 40 days the floods kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him on the ark." There are many things about the flood for us to consider and to think about this morning. There are a lot of things about the flood that come to my mind, and a lot of things that I don't have time to focus on this morning, but this morning I'm thinking of a lot of questions I have. There's a lot of things about the story of the flood in Genesis chapter 7 that I don't understand. There's some things that I wonder about. There's some things about how God could do such a thing and what He did that weighs on my mind, and I wrestle with how I perceive God. There's also the magnitude of destruction to think about and the taking of life. How it is that an eternal, infinite, holy, loving God can come to the place of such pain in His heart that He wipes out every form of life except those that are on the ark. The destruction of life. It's something that I wrestle with and I ponder with when I read this story. The physical, geological forces, the impact on our world and all that we read about it. There's all kinds of things, directions we could go in the evidences of the flood that are found throughout the world and all the stories from all the cultures that affirm that there was a great flood back in time. And there's so many different things that we could talk about. This morning I want to wrestle with, I want to talk about the subject of God's judgment. I wrestle with understanding the kind of God who would and could bring about such destruction. I wrestle with what it means to be a person of deep faith in the Bible and God, to understand the heart of God. And what does that say to us about God today in our relationship? When I study this story, I tell you that I wrestle with some of the questions about who God is and who mankind is. There are some points in this story that I find to be very fascinating, and in my imagination really kind of works hard and in understanding. But this story, as in all the stories of the Bible and every word we read in the Bible, has a purpose and a practical purpose for us today. There's something about the story of Noah's flood that I don't want to forget, and I don't want you to forget. There's something about every word of Scripture that has a practical meaning for us. It has a purpose, and the purpose of understanding the flood of Noah and what happened helps to remind us of some very important things that we might otherwise forget. I want to say that one of the purposes of the story of the flood is to remind every one of us of the absolute authority of God. The absolute authority of God. You know, sometimes we can feel kind of big in our britches we can kind of feel kind of independent, like we don't need God. We might have that sense sometimes that God really doesn't know us and see where we're at, and we forget about the absolute, all-knowing, powerful God. We live life like there's not a powerful creator out there. Whether we like it or not, whether we want it or not, whether we accept it or not, God is in charge ultimately of our world. He always has been, He is today, and He always will be. And so we must make the decision and the choice to come to that place in our lives where we accept the authority of God, and we accept the God who's revealed in the Scriptures and the reality of God, or we shake our fist at God and say, I don't need you, I don't want you. And in Noah's day, that's exactly what the people did. That's exactly what those generations from Seth and Cain and all the way through to the time of Noah is the generations of man shook their fist in the face of God and said, we don't need God. We're bigger than God. We don't need to listen to God. We don't have to obey God. We don't care that God wants a relationship with us. And they shook their fist at God. They found in the end, in that story, that God was the absolute power and authority. He has the absolute authority over His creation. When we think about this story, we're reminded in a sobering way that God is all-powerful. Sometimes we want to put Him in a little box and on our shelf and say, well, this is God. He loves everybody, and He'll take care of everybody, and nothing bad will ever happen to anybody. But that's not a real picture of a mighty, awesome, infinite, all-powerful, all-holy, all-loving God. You know, when we focus on one attribute of God and not the other, then we miss out on the character and the nature of the reality of who God really is. We kind of form God and shape God and make Him into a certain shape and a certain picture based maybe on our theology, maybe based on our experiences, maybe based on our conveniences, and we can forget who God really is. Well, the story about Noah takes me back to the reality of an all-powerful God. A God who is awesome in His power. We see glimpses of God's power all around us. We see glimpses of God's all power in the forces of nature and in the created world. I've described many times and talked about how the expanse of the sky and the stars and deep, deep space to me, I really relate to that with the infinite power of God. And when I see the pictures from the telescopes and imagine how far the distances are between the galaxies, I can't help but be drawn to an awesome, infinite, powerful God. And then on the other hand, there's the other direction and distances measured by man, microbiology and the human cell and the cells that are in our bodies and how they make these powerful electron microscopes that go deeper and deeper inside those tiny little cells, and they find at the smallest. I mean, when those microscopes are made as powerful as they are, they still cannot get down to understand how divisible the cell is. Every time they develop a new generation of microscope, they find out there's another level of organization and machines inside the cell. When I look from the very smallest to the very biggest, I can't help but be overwhelmed with the power of a mighty Creator. We need to be reminded that God is in charge. He's a powerful Creator. The forces of nature tell us and show us that. Romans talks about how God has revealed Himself in all of nature. I think about the oceans and the waves, and I think about the wind and the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the earthquakes and all the things that God gives us glimpses of His physical power over the creation. I think of the layers of rocks and the fossils and life itself, the miracle of holding a baby, and how every time I hold a little baby, and joyfully I've had that privilege with two grandchildren recently, every time I hold that little Wendy, I can't help but imagine how amazing and marvelous and infinite and powerful God must be. We can accept the power of God. Each one of us have the choice of whether we believe that God is who He's revealed Himself to be. Each one of us have a choice to believe about the Scriptures and the story of Noah and the stories that are found in Scripture. Are we going to take God at His word? Are we going to accept His authority in our lives? Are we going to be like the people in the time of Noah who said, we don't need God. We don't need Him. We're okay the way we are. And they shook their fist at God, and in the face of God, they rejected Him generation after generation after generation, until finally God said, I've had enough. And He said, I will no longer strive with man. You can shake your fist at God and say, I really don't accept your authority in my life. And that's what they did in Noah's day. In Noah's day, humankind had become so rebellious and so hateful toward God that God said, I'd had enough. And the day of judgment came. The truth is, there will be a day when God will judge every person. God will judge every generation. He will judge every man and every one of every language, of every culture, and somehow in the infinite wisdom of God, He understands your heart and He understands mine. This story soberly reminds me that God is a holy God, and He will hold every person accountable. God will someday hold you accountable for your life. One of the things that this story affirms to me is the accountability that God will hold every person at some day. The Scriptures say it is appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. It may be easier for us to focus on knowing about death. We all understand that. We all have loved ones that have passed on, and we know we're headed there. We know that, but to think that after that will come the judgment of God. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds of this life and whether or not we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ or not. There's something about the judgment of God that seems distant to me, but in this story it reminds me that it's not all that far distance. There's three things especially this morning that come to my mind from this story about the judgment of God. There's so many things that we could say about the judgment of God, but this morning I want to mention, number one, as I notice the suddenness of God's judgment, the suddenness of God's judgment and how quickly it came. See, Noah knew it was coming because his heart was right with God and God revealed to him and he preached for 100 years or so and he called the people to change and yet none of them responded and suddenly they went into the ark and it began to rain, and suddenly the judgment of God had fallen upon them. See, the judgment of God will come on people suddenly who have hard hearts, who are stubborn before God. God will be patient for so long, and then the time will run out and God's judgment will be poured out. We see that throughout the Bible, not just in the story of Noah's Ark, but in other places. We see the patience of God, the calling of God. I think of the Israel people and how God sent the prophets and God told them to come back over and over again, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those prophets, and they didn't listen. And finally, God allowed His judgment to be poured out. There will be a day when God will judge every single person in the history of the world. My day is coming before an infant, awesome, loving, eternal God. Honestly, I have to tell you in my heart, I'm not afraid of that day. I'm really not. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, and I'm not afraid today to meet God. God takes me out today and something happens or I do something and I cause to go across the line or I have a heart attack or I get cancer or something happens to me, I know I don't have to be afraid to face God. We can know the security and the love and the holiness and the justice of God beyond anything else in this life because of who God is. Again, the same God who brought the flood on Noah is the same God that sent His Son to the cross and died for my sins. I accepted His forgiveness on the cross. I know that He loves me. But if you've not accepted the authority of God and you've not accepted that He's in charge of your life, you don't know what's going to happen when you take your last breath. You don't know what's going to happen when you stand before an infinite, holy, amazing, star-making, cell-making God. What are you going to say to Him? What are you going to say to Him if you've thumbed your nose at Him and your faith and you've not given your life to Him as the Scriptures have called you to do? What are you going to do when you stand before God? What answer are you going to have? There's something about the story in Noah's day that, of course, I wrestle with. How could God, why would God do this? But I understand that God is God, and I'm not. I don't understand the timing of God. I don't understand everything about the flood or everything in the book of Genesis or everything in the Bible, but I don't have to because God is God. I come by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's something about this story that just reminds me that we need to think about the judgment of God sometimes. Maybe it's better, it's easier to focus on the love of God, but there's something about the nature of God. I want to live all my life and not understand a reality about what it is to be a holy God. There's something about the holiness of God that's also very important. Judgment was sudden for those who would not listen. But I also notice about the judgment in the story of Noah's flood that it did not come without warning. It was sudden, but it didn't come without warning. And you realize how many opportunities God gave to the people. We know for 1,656 years, it says God strived with man. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, it says in the New Testament. And somehow, for up to 100 years, Noah preached righteousness to the people that they would hear and they would repent and they turn. All along the way, God has given people an opportunity to turn back to Him. In the Old Testament, maybe through the prophets and through the law of Moses and those that came. And God's given people an opportunity to turn. And today in our day, in our generation, I'll add that God gives you an opportunity too. God gives us Holy Spirit. He poured it out on the day of Pentecost in the heart of every believer and active in the lives of unbelievers to draw us to His grace and salvation. There's no one here today without excuse. God puts a conscience in you. God gives certain things to your heart and your spirit, and He speaks to you through His Holy Spirit. So you make the decision on the authority of God. No one else can do it for you, and you can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your parents or your spouse or your children or anyone else. You make the decision about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You decide for yourself whether God is real, and you face the consequences of that choice. There are people in Noah's day who refused to believe. They were destroyed in the moment of God's judgment. There was opportunity that they had to turn back, but they didn't. God's judgment was preceded by a loving warning, the opportunity to turn back. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I also notice in this story, and I really haven't thought a lot about, but it says God waited for 7 days after Noah went into the ark. For 7 days, God waited to send the rain. I wonder why He did. Waited for 7 days, seven more days. I don't understand the timing of God. I don't know why for some people the judgment seems to come right away. You know people who have been taken out into eternity, probably in your high school and young adults or children, somebody in an accident or cancer, or things you don't understand, and I don't understand why, but we just know it's life. You know, we wrestle with those things, and I'm not minimizing the wrestling that we do with understanding why God does certain things. I don't understand why God allows some people to have cancer. I don't understand why He allows children to be hurt. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God, but He's God and I'm not. There was a hardness and a stubbornness in the days of Noah, and whatever they thought and they believed about God, they refused to acknowledge His authority. And finally, God had had enough, and the day of judgment came. We live in that day too, where God is waiting and God is calling. We live in the day of God's grace. We live in the day of the Holy Spirit. We live in the day of the Great Commission. We live in the day that God is calling to the hearts of people to come back and turn to Him. I think of the scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that you will refuse Him today. He wants you. He wants that relationship with you. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24. Listen, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Listen to this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You know, just like it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be in our days. All of a sudden, the timetable and God's timing is going to be complete, and He's going to send His Son back. Jesus is going to come back, and it's all going to change. One of two things are going to happen to you and I. Either we'll live our life in the number of days that God has decided, we'll take our last breath and we'll meet the judgment of God, or God's going to send the end of time and Jesus to come back. But someday, everything around us is going to suddenly change. We'll pass into eternity, or God will bring an end to the world. We also see in Noah's flood something else about the judgment of God, and that is that God's judgment is complete and final. When I think about the soberness of this story, I don't want to minimize this at all. Verse 20 says, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. If you have a heart to try to understand God, this would be a place to park for a while. The magnitude is staggering. We search to understand an infinite God. The reality is, He is ruler over heaven and earth. Something about the reality of the power of God that grips us in this story. His judgment is complete and final. There's no appeal. There's no going back. So we need to be ready. Today is the day. You know, today is the day to make the decision to follow Jesus. Today is the day to say, I give my life to you, God. Today is the day, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is never the right time to become right with God. Tomorrow is never the right day to give your life to Jesus. It's today. But what about this story today and me? I always look, when I'm studying the Bible, what does it mean to me today? What does it mean to us? We know that in a sense we are living in days just like Noah. We know that there's evil all around us. We talk about that. We sometimes lament how wicked our world is and the pain and the hurts and the problems and the despot leaders out there and all the horrible stuff that's going on in our world. And I know we even say, well, this has got to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah sometimes. This must be worse than it was in the days of Noah. I'm not sure whether it is or not. But I know that these days are coming to an end. And just as in a moment of time God sent the flood, God's going to bring judgment in our world. Could happen any day, any moment. We look at 1,656 years, not that they're going to be the same, they're not, but 1,656 years. We've now had 2,000 years since Jesus came. I just wonder when He's going to bring His final judgment. In a sense, we are living in a day somewhat like Noah. There's so much around us, yet also we have something that maybe they didn't have in Noah's day, and that is we have that continuous call of God to relationship through the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, we're living in the day of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the day where He's speaking to hearts and calling to us. God's Spirit has something to say to you today. I want you to know, whatever you think about and however much you've thought about God's judgment, I want you to know that there's a Spirit of God who's calling to you in the midst of whatever you believe about His judgment. That is, I want a relationship with you. I want you to change. I want your heart to be changed. Someday soon, God will call every one of us to account for our lives and our choices and our response to Him. I want you to know this morning, whether you're a graduate or you're past 80 or wherever you are, that your life has purpose and is important to God. Your response to God is very important. Right now, today, like I said, today is the day. Today is the day to make sure that your heart's right with God. I want to invite you this morning to think for the next couple of minutes about your life and your heart before God. Is He the greatest authority in your life? Have you accepted the authority of the creative, powerful, mighty, judgmental, loving God? I want you to know today that there's a God in heaven in all the fullness of His attributes that we wrestle to understand. There's a God in heaven who wants a relationship with you and me. The only way to have that is to open your heart to Him, to believe God for what He said He did, and that is He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we can be restored in relationship to Him. Your life is important to God, and God gave His own Son, His very own Son. He gave His very best because your life is important to Him. Your life has purpose. Don't waste it. Your life has great value to God. He loves you, and He wants you to have a good life. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. Don't spend your time on things that show that you don't accept God's authority in your life. Acknowledge the authority of God while you can. Don't waste your life. That's what I'd want to say to the graduates today. I've seen a lot of young people over the years. Had a lot of fun with a lot of them, and I've enjoyed them, and a lot of good. But I want to tell you the truth. My heart's grieved by a lot of young people I know who are wasting their life because they haven't decided who's in charge. I don't say that because I think that you're going to get struck with lightning when you leave today. Be in a car accident, although it's possible. Somebody from this group probably will be gone statistically in the next 3 months. I don't know who, but you know, statistically. I don't want to see you waste your life, young people. There is an ark. There is a place of safety. There is a place to connect with a loving God. Would you stand as we pray? Lord God, I thank you for this story from Noah's life. As we wrestle to make meaning of it in our faith and our understanding of God and what we're going to do with our lives, God, I pray that we would be teachable, we would be receptive. We would say, God, I want you to show me the way of life. Help me to understand you more. When I have questions, God, that you would speak to my heart. Help me to learn. Help me to be more balanced. Help me to see things the way you do. Lord God, for those that are here today and have never asked Jesus to come into their hearts, I pray that they would open their door today. They would say, I don't understand everything about you, God, but I know that I've got to accept you for who you say you are. I know, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins. Today, I ask you to come into my heart and my life. Jesus said, he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I thank you for that, God, that you're waiting with open arms like the father who's waiting for the prodigal son. You're waiting for us to turn towards you and walk towards you and come towards you. And God, that you'll meet us far more than halfway. I thank you that you're a great and mighty and awesome and infinite God. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you, God, for your hand on our world. Help us to understand you and understand what you want us to do with our lives. God, I pray that we would not waste the opportunities, frivolous things, whatever they are. Help us to make the most of our lives by giving it completely to you, I pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each person that's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've made a decision today and you want to talk to me about that, I want you to know I want to do that and want to hear what God's saying to you and speaking to you about in your life. Pray that God will lead you on your journey of faith, your journey of turning toward Him, finding His will and His hand in your life. Thank you for being here today. God bless. Thank you.